Congregation, there are two scripture readings this evening. We first read from Leviticus, the 12th chapter. The first scripture reading is Leviticus chapter 12. And there we read God's holy word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and borne a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." And then, congregation, we turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 for our second reading. And that is formed by the verses 21 through 32. Luke 2, 21 through 32. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" So far the reading of God's holy word. Shall we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed? And then we will sing Psalter 337, the stanzas 1 and 2. 337, 1 and 2. After we first confessed our faith, and let each and every one say in beloved congregation, The prophet Malachi had once prophesied to the people that the Messiah would come quickly to his temple. And that is written in Malachi 3, verse 1. And there we see that the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And in the portion of scripture we just read from Luke 2, we see the initial fulfillment of this prophecy of Malachi. Because now Messiah would indeed come to his temple. Now he would be carried in the arms of his mother. But he would quickly come to the temple of the Lord 40 days after his birth. And it is there in that temple that he will more often be present. We read the next time that as a boy of 12 years of age, the Lord Jesus is there, ready to be in the business of his Father. And after that, he came at the Jewish feasts, three times a year when the males would come up to the temple. But still he was kept hidden all those years until around the age of 30 he revealed himself. And then he would come often to this temple of the Lord. And it was there that he would be reviled. It was there that he would be rebuked and accused and hated and eventually cast out. For it was there that he preached, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and let him drink." So it was there in the temple that the Lord Jesus was going to be. Christ was brought to this temple in his mother's arms. And now the prophecy given at the dedication of this second temple would be fulfilled, because this was the second temple where the Lord Jesus was. You know, the first temple built in Jerusalem was done by Solomon. There was a glorious, beautiful temple. But that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians as a punishment because of the idolatry of the children of Israel. But that temple would later on be rebuilt after 70 years. But that rebuilt temple was by far not to be compared to the beauty of the first temple. And then it was said by the prophets that the glory of this second temple, although outwardly it was no comparison to the first one, but the glory of this second temple would be greater, and that is because Messiah himself would walk in this temple. He would come there. And so the Lord Jesus was going to be presented in the temple at Jerusalem. And you know, it's not only that that happened there, but actually, the Lord Jesus is presented every time when we are in church. Every time when we are under the proclamation of his word, the Lord Jesus is presented in his house, in the church, in the gathering of those who wish to follow him, the believers. Yes, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am present. And John Calvin writes somewhere that the Lord Jesus walks within the congregation clothed in the garments of Scripture. And so what happened there in Jerusalem happens every time we are gathered here in church under the preaching of his word. And so the text for the sermon is formed by the verses 22 through 24. And we can read these verses again. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So we see here Jesus coming to his temple. And this was a presentation. It was humiliation. And it was purification. So Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem. And the law of Moses had stipulated in Leviticus 12, the chapter we read, that after 8 days, a male baby had to be circumcised. And that's what they did. And they gave him the name Jesus, like the angel had told Mary and also Joseph. And 40 days after the birth, the mother of a male child had to go to the temple. And that had a threefold purpose. In the first place, the child had to be presented to the Lord. The child had to be redeemed. And that comes from the institution at the Exodus from Egypt, when the Lord had killed the firstborn males of the Egyptians. The Lord said to his people that the firstborn males also of you belong to me. But the Lord did not want to have human sacrifices. So they had to redeem the firstborn male by paying 5 shekels. You read that in Numbers 3 and also in Numbers 18. So that was the first purpose, that the firstborn male child, Jesus, had to be redeemed. Secondly, the mother was considered to be unclean because she had brought forth a child with blood and with, she was impure. She had an issue of blood for some time. She had to recover. And the Lord had stated that that could take 40 days. And after the 40th day, then she could come to the temple because she was unclean. She had to bring a sacrifice in order to be to have that impurity removed. Now, this was not in the first place a health issue. This was in the first place an issue to show the impurity and the defilement that rests upon us. For sure, the Mosaic laws, by God's wisdom and grace, had also much health benefits and biological blessings. That is true. But for the Israelites, this whole purpose was to realize that they were unclean. If you think, for instance, of the woman with the issue of blood who came behind the Lord Jesus and would touch the hem of his garment, she was unclean. For years and years, she'd given all her money to doctors to help her. She was continually unclean. Nobody could touch her. She wasn't allowed in the temple. It was terrible, unclean, impure. And that's how Mary also, after the birth of the Lord Jesus, was considered to be impure. Now, to be delivered of that, she had to go to the temple and bring a burnt offering. And a burnt offering that would be a lamb. And that lamb had to be sacrificed fully. So it would be burnt, it was one totally burnt. And that would serve them as a payment for the cleansing of her sin, of her impurity. And at the same time, it was also an expression of gratefulness that the Lord had given her a male child, that the Lord had spared her. And it was also, as a result of that, a declaration of devotion to the Lord. That just as that lamb was completely burned, completely devoted to the Lord, that she who brought that offering also thereby declared that she wished to be fully devoted to the Lord, that she wished to have herself actually as a living sacrifice given to the Lord in the sense that she would live for God. That was the purpose of this sacrifice. So that was the burnt offering. But then also, in the third place, coming to the temple, had also the purpose of bringing a sin offering. A sin offering. And that would also cover the impurity of her sin. She had brought forth a sinful child. And the child was impure. And that child was defiled with original guilt and sin. That child was not innocent. That was how it was in the law, stipulated for every male child. And because she had brought forth an impure and unclean child, she had to bring that sin offering. And that sin offering would be a pigeon or a dove. Regardless if you were rich or poor, you brought a dove or a pigeon as a sin offering. And so the Lord Jesus had to be presented to the temple, and Mary would bring a sin offering. Poor people, when they had to bring the burnt offering, they did not have to bring a lamb if they could not afford that. They could also bring a turtle dove. In the case of Joseph and Mary, they brought, instead of a lamb and a dove, they brought two doves because they were so poor. And imagine the scene. Joseph and Mary going to the temple with Mary's firstborn child to present him to God in his temple. And they brought a burnt offering and a sin offering. And they redeemed him. At times poor people. Apparently, they did not even have to pay the 5 shekels if they could not afford that. We don't read of any payment here, because 1 shekel will be the wages of a day for a normal workman, and the poor could not even pay that. But there they come, redeeming their child, bringing a burnt offering and a sin offering. And so they present their son to the Lord in his temple. Imagine Jesus Christ brought to his temple, where everything there spoke of him, everything pictured him. Everywhere where they looked, there was a picture of their son, although Joseph and Mary would not have understood that at that time. But here the Lord is coming to his temple and being presented, as it were, to his Father, while he had been from everlasting with his Father, while he had been in the bosom of his Father. You know, when we present someone to someone else, we introduce someone. May I introduce to you so and so, because you don't know this person. And here the Lord Jesus is presented as if he would be some stranger to his Father. It's such a unique situation, as if Jesus Christ needed to be introduced to God. He knew the Father knew him. It's not to be understood that Mary brought God's Son to be presented to God. Of course, Joseph and Mary obeyed the law. That's what they had to do. And yet, this was all planned by the triune God in his counsel, that Christ would present actually himself already as a child as the mediator. Here he is brought into the temple. It is as if we hear the words of David echoing from this child, although this child could not yet speak, because he was human just like you and I are. But when David said, "Thou hast pierced mine ear to the doorpost," like a slave in Psalm 40, like a slave who didn't want to leave his master's house, it was so good to be there, he could have his ear pierced to the post of the door of his master. And then he would always stay with his master. And that's what the Lord Jesus is actually doing here. As a child not realizing what is happening around him, an infant of 6 weeks old. And yet, in the midst of this all, Jesus is devoting himself, being devoted by his Father to the cause of being a mediator. You know, he was presented to the temple, and actually he never left the temple. He never left. Although he was not literally left there behind like Samuel was to minister in the temple, yet the Lord Jesus was fully attached to his Father's service. And as he grew up and became aware of who he was and how it became clear to him how that took place, we understand not. But he knew he came from the Father. And he knew how he had been before he came to earth, that he was with the Father. And he knew he would return to his Father. And as the Lord Jesus became aware of that from his earliest youth on, his earliest impressions were fully devoted and dedicated to his God and Father. He fully upheld the laws of God. And so he was actually always in the service of his Father. Here, in fact, he was already given to his Father's service. You know, all the males, firstborn males, had to be brought to the temple. They were all presented. They were all, as it were, to be given to the Lord, but many did not serve the Lord. But the Lord Jesus did, perfectly. There was no shortcoming in Christ. He gave himself until the death on the cross. And the Catechism says he had to suffer all the days of his life until he could finally say on the cross, "It is finished." That's the devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, congregation, if we look at these things and compare them to our lives, we were also presented. Boys and girls, you were also presented once here in church. Here, there, at the baptismal font. There you were brought before the Lord. And you know what your father and mother intended when you were brought before the Lord? It was that you would also be devoted to the Lord. Do you ever think about that? That you were baptized? Do you ever pray, "Lord, devote me to Thee. Teach me to walk in Thy ways. Teach me to love Thee. Bring me that I may one day be in heaven with Thee." Boys and girls, shall you pray that? Because you are also presented. The Lord Jesus was perfectly devoted. How devoted are you? And all of us, how dedicated are we to the Lord? What difference there is between Christ, who was fully devoted to his Father's service, and us. What a difference there is. What are we doing with our lives? For whom do we live? What is the aim of our life? Is it getting ahead in life? Is it working day and night for prosperity and for more income and for self-propagation? What are we living for? Really, a life living for self is a wasted life. A life to promote ourselves is foolishness. Our lives should be dedicated to the Lord. Our lives should be focused upon Him. That we say, "Lord, take me as I am, and make me as Thou dost want me to be, that I may be devoted to Thee, that I may learn to love Thee, that I may follow Thee all the days of my life. Is that how it is in your life? Is it also your desire never to leave the temple of the Lord? Is it your desire that every day of your life would be for the Lord, that He would unite your heart to fear Him? Is it your desire that you would be clothed with the image of Christ? And is that what you're praying for day and night? For more love, for more insight, for more godliness, for the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's what life is about. That's why we're here on earth, for this reason. Does this characterize your and my life? The Lord Jesus is presented there in Jerusalem. He's presented to us. What do we do with the Lord Jesus? Are our lives belonging to Him? Can we say our life is Christ? And then our death will be gain. And you know what you cannot do, He can do. He can work that out in your life. And when you see that you fall dismally short, and when there's grief in your heart because you do not love Him as you should, and so quickly you revert to sin and to selfishness and to egocentric attitudes, you know, then there's sorrow, is there not? Are you then also belonging to those who are waiting for the consolation of Israel? And He is the consolation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything. He is the only comfort in life and death. Oh, that we would present ourselves to Him. And that we would also do that with humility and humiliation. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus to His temple was also a deep humiliation for Him. Why? For several reasons. For the fact that He was brought there in poverty. His parents were so poor, they couldn't even afford a lamb. They had to bring a dove for the burnt offering. And so they brought two doves here, two little doves. That's how poor His parents were. That's how poor the Lord Jesus was. And He would live in His life as a poor man. The first 30 years of His life He lived under a poor man's roof. And after that He had to say that He didn't even have a stone that He could claim as His own to use as a pillow. That the foxes have holes, burrows, and the birds have nests. But He did not even have a stone. It says in the Gospel that He was in during the daytime in the temple. And then the Pharisees argued with Him, trying to trip Him into saying something wrong that they could accuse Him. That was also suffering for the Lord Jesus, their glaring faces. And then at the end of the day, those Pharisees went home. They had houses. And He left the city and went to the Garden of Olives. And that's where He slept. It doesn't say it so explicitly, but He slept in the open field, under the open air. That's where He slept. Poverty. What humiliation. He, the Creator of all, in such humiliation, in such poverty. It's not to be understood. And so the Lord Jesus regarded the low estate of His mother Mary. And so the Lord Jesus had ordained that poor shepherds who were outcasts, they would be the first preachers of the born child Jesus. And after his resurrection, women who were also not allowed to testify in court cases, women became the first proclaimers, witnesses, testifying of the resurrection of Christ. Yes, because the poor of this world, the Lord has not rejected. And so we should not despise the poorest child of God. We have the inclination to esteem a rich person in church, and a poor person, we have the inclination to consider him a bit lower. But that's wrong. The Lord Jesus has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to make them heirs of the kingdom of God. Poor Lazarus, according to the parable, it was a parable, he was in heaven. And the rich man, a Jewish man, who frequented the temple, of course, but he was in hell. So this humiliation is because of the great poverty. The Lord Jesus came into the temple. But there's also another reason why we see here the humiliation of Christ. It's because of what is said about the uncleanness of Mary, that she was impure, and that she, according to the law, had brought forth an impure child, an unclean child. But he was pure. He needed no purification. He needed no burnt offering or sin offering, because he was pure. There was no original sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from God. He was altogether pure and lovely. Finally, God in heaven could look upon one child born of a mother and say, "This is the one in whom I am fully delighted, because he is pure. He is sinless. He has no original guilt. And yet he was considered to be filthy and to be impure." And that's what constitutes his humiliation. That he was considered to be a sinner, considered to be impure. Because of the impurity, Leviticus 12 tells us, these sacrifices had to be brought. But the Lord Jesus was pure. And so this is all a demonstration of the fact that when a child is born, mother and child are considered to be polluted. A man who is born of a man, a woman, is impure. We can only bring forth children who are unclean. The so-called innocent baby does not exist. There was only one who was perfectly innocent, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus was covered here already with the guilt and the sins of his people. He was covered here by the sins of all those who would be redeemed by him. And so, congregation, when we consider these rituals that the Lord had stipulated in his law in Leviticus 12 and other laws, we see therein that the Lord does not only consider the actual sins we do, but the Lord considers also the fact that we are born in impurity. The way we are born, we are by nature a child of wrath. That's because we are unclean from a very first beginning. We inherit guilt from Adam. And we cannot blame Adam for that or our parents for that, because what Adam did, we all did. If we would have been there, we would have done the same thing. Adam represented us. Adam's conduct in rebelling against the Lord in paradise is our conduct. We are unclean from the first beginning. And so the Lord Jesus took their uncleanness upon Himself. And that was His humiliation. He was reckoned to be a sinner, one who was unclean. And that's humiliation. And also, for another reason, why this presenting of the Lord Jesus coming to the temple is also a humiliation, is because He came under the law. It says in our text three times the reference is made, He came under the law. We find a reference to the law of Moses. So He came under the law, His own law that He had revealed to Moses in the Mount Sinai. He was taking that law upon Himself. And He was made under the law. He wanted it to be this way. He came under all the stipulations of the law, and He kept all the law of God perfectly. Galatians 4 verse 4. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because we could never keep God's law. But the Lord came under the law. He took all the obligations upon Himself, and He fulfilled them perfectly. He paid all the price of the penalty of the law by dying on the cross and by His suffering throughout His life. And the Lord Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life. He was fully obedient. So He did two things, fulfilling all the requirements of God, fully obeying all the laws, loving God with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength. And He also bore the penalty of transgressing the law of God. The Lord Jesus did it both. And both are imputed to a sinner. That's the gospel. That the sinner receives the imputation of Christ's obedience. So that God has nothing to demand of that sinner anymore. But also the sins he committed are covered by the perfect payment that the Lord Jesus brought, especially on the cross. So that's why the Lord Jesus is a perfect Savior. And those who are in Christ, God has nothing to demand of them. Because it is all accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord suffered humiliation, coming under the law, fulfilling the law, paying the penalty of the law. And here we see Christ at the beginning of His humiliation. And here we see what was needed that you and I could be saved, that you and I could be delivered and be forever with the Lord. Here we see the love of God revealed in giving His Son. He in humiliation, so that you could be lifted up into glory. He took the place of you who look to Him, who cannot live without Him. There's only deliverance, salvation in this blessed Savior. Congregation, shall we then not humble ourselves before the Lord? If He humbled Himself so deeply, so far, shall we then not humble ourselves, we who are sinners? And shall we not be willing to humble ourselves towards one another? willing to be the least towards one another, if the Lord Jesus was willing to be the least and to take my corrupt condition and position, shall we then not be willing to love one another? Also when the other may not be so nice to us, that we will still love him and be kind to him and seek his well-being. If the Lord Jesus sought our well-being, the call to be also in humiliation before God. Oh, let our prayer be that the Lord would consecrate us and deliver us from all iniquity, and that we would be reckoned righteous in the sight of God. And that's all by faith, by embracing this Savior. And that means also that everything in our lives is devoted to him. It's repentance, turning to him, confessing our guilt and sin, confessing that we need him as our Lord and Savior. That's Christ in his humiliation. But then also we see Christ brought to the temple, and this leads us to see purification. Because we read here that when the days of Mary's purification were fulfilled, that she had to offer a sacrifice. She needed to be purified. Because of her uncleanness, she couldn't come to the temple. And in order to be able to enter the temple, she had to bring a sacrifice. She was outside of the communion with God, ceremonially speaking. And she had to be purified. Her defilement had to be ceremonially removed and cleansed through the sacrifice. And this is a preaching to us that we are by nature also impure. The curse rests upon us. The impurity, it must be removed in order to restore communion with the Lord. If there are sins in our lives that we have not confessed, that communion with the Lord will be marred. Now it can be that certain sins we have forgotten already. It's not that we have to fulfill the requirement that every sin we committed has to be fully confessed before there is communion with God. That will be impossible. But that we confess before the Lord the sins we are aware of. That we confess before the Lord our attitude that so often goes against the Lord. And the way that we confess that we are born and conceived in sin, and that the bent of our nature is to go against the Lord. That we confess that. And that we look to the Lord Jesus to be cleansed, to be purified. And that then that communion with God will be established. Because then the Lord God looks upon us through the finished work of his Son, Christ Jesus. Because on our own we cannot stand before God. Not our righteousness. We don't even have that. There's none righteous before God. A minister with all his sermons is not righteous before God. He is defiled. An office bearer in all the work he may do for the church. A Sunday school teacher in all the devotion he or she may have. It doesn't make us righteous before God. We all need to humble ourselves. Even Abraham said, he was the friend of God. Lord, I am but dust and ashes before thee. It's good that we know our place. And that has nothing to do with getting depressed. It has nothing to do with some morbid view of life. No. It has everything to do with a pure communion with God. And that the miracle becomes so great that this high and exalted God looks at me in my low estate, then I become so small and He becomes so great, so highly elevated, then I wish that everything in my life would be devoted to Him. And then you can look forward to the moment when that will take place, when that will be effectuated. It won't be here on earth, but then you look forward to it. And that is actually hard for us to understand. But for a child of God, the best day of his life, when he may be translated into glory, to see him and then to love him without sin, without any restraint. Yes, that is a purification that is resembled here in this ceremony. And let us seek that purification. And let so the Lord Jesus being brought into his temple be for us a motivation to seek him and to live for him as the aim of our life. Amen.